This morning's message, we're looking at making provision for sin, making provision for sin. Do you know that it takes two to have an adulterous relationship? Society likes to call it an affair, but that weakens the point of it. But it's adultery. It takes two to commit fornication. And so society these days like to call that a de facto relationship. The Bible term is to indulge in unlawful lust. But both of these acts go against Bible truth and what God has set out in His Word. Now in the book of James, chapter 1, if you want to turn there, our message is from Genesis 3, but I'd just like to read James chapter 1, some verses from there for you this morning, so we can get in our hearts where we're coming from today. And I'm praying today will be a very encouraging message for us. But it says there in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." And notice what it says, "Neither tempteth he any man." God does not tempt people with evil. "But when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat us he with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If we notice verse 13 there, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that he is, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You see, when temptation comes our way, when we are tempted, it's not God who sends it. It's not God who's trying to tempt us to sin. Whatever evil inclinations you or I have, whatever temptations of evil, we need to remember it is not of God. God did not do it. God can't do it because God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot sanction sin, and God cannot approve of sin. Therefore, He will not tempt us with sin. The truth is, whenever we are tempted, God, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, has promised to make a way of escape. We shouldn't be going around having a self-pity party saying, "You don't know how hard it is for me. You don't know how what my situation is and what I'm in each day." There's no excuse, because we have to keep in mind, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1:14 and verse 15 says, "Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see, whatever the temptation is, it's not something new and exclusive to you or to me. It's not new. It's not something also we have to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who with the temptation will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. You see, sin entered the world through seduction and false statements. And we are told that in latter days, people are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we're in these days. And our country today is full of seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Just because a building has church written over it doesn't mean it's the church of the living God. We are in these days and our country's full of this. Now Eve was seduced by the devil when sin came into the world. In Genesis 3:1, if we go to our text this morning, and it tells us there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. See, Satan put a thought into Eve's mind that it was okay to eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree. And Eve agrees with that in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Then she says, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Listen, God never told her not to touch it. God said, don't eat of it. He didn't say not to touch it at all. You see, when God speaks, man is bound to obey. You see, Eve created a way to sin by touching. See, it only takes a touch, then a short step to eat. When God speaks, we're bound to obey. And happy is the people who obey, but woe to him who does not obey. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, sin came and opened their eyes. You know what? Sin always brings an awareness of self. Sin always has the attention on self, and sin always takes the attention away from God. God had told Adam that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, thou shalt surely die. And the devil lied to Eve, saying, ye shall not surely die. Here's the devil. Listen, Eve. God's keeping you in the dark. If you want some light, just eat the fruit. And we need to notice something here, that eating the fruit didn't hurt Eve. Doesn't say anything there. When, well, didn't hurt the woman. Well, we know her as Eve. She gets named later. But it didn't hurt Eve. But she gave the fruit to Adam, who was right with her at that time of temptation. And it says there, and he did eat. Come on, Adam, taste a bit of this. This is amazing. And Adam ate. It hasn't hurt me. Have a bite. You see, Eve was taken from Adam. And until Adam took of the fruit, Eve couldn't be cursed with the sin. And it was Adam who transgressed God's law, and the curse came. Sin produces bitter fruits in a person's life. Not sweet ones, but bitter ones. They may look sweet at the time you're contemplating it, but they'll end up bitter. Sin robbed Adam and Eve of their fellowship with God. And it was Adam who did the transgression. And they heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see, they had had a regular time of meeting with God, a regular time expecting to hear from God, a time of sweet savour with God. But sin robbed them of that time. Sin always does. Sin will come in when you know you should be sitting down in prayer or having a Bible reading, and it will distract you to do something else. And next thing you know, 2 days has gone by before you're back to where you should be in fellowship with God. When a person gets caught up in sin, the last thing they want is to be in God's presence. Verse 9, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And put it in our words, why are you hiding there, Adam? What are you hiding for? See, up until the time of eating the fruit, Adam and his wife were innocent. Absolutely, they were equals. Listen, God did not take Eve from Adam's head. So she could not rule. God didn't take Eve from Adam's foot so that she would be trampled on by man. She was equal. God took Eve from Adam's rib, and that's what made her equal. And she was, until she allowed the devil to seduce her. And after this, she became submissive to her husband. Now, many women don't like that, but that's what God's word said, and that's a result of the curse. Now, does that mean that a husband is to trample down his wife? No, because we know in Ephesians chapter 5, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So any husband or father is to sacrifice himself for his family. You get that? Say amen. That's it. That's how it is. You sacrifice for your family. You don't expect them to sacrifice for you. Eve wasn't taken from the foot to be trampled on. She was taken from the side to be equal with. And when you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you have no problem with your wife falling into line with you, and you're still one, and you operate as one flesh, and God blesses that. But the world today doesn't like that. They want the roles reversed, and that's all a result of the curse from the beginning in the garden. You see, they were in a state of innocence, complete innocence. And complete innocence is the state of the ignorance of evil. But once sin came into the world, they were awakened to what is good and what is evil. Now, one of the first fruits of sin, and we'll go through a few this morning, one of the first fruits of sin is cowardice. People become cowards. They were hiding from God. They were scared of God. They were scared to come out and face him. See, sin had made them powerless. They'd been enslaved to the devil's ways. Their conscience had been smitten. They become terrified creatures. You see, they discovered their own nakedness, and straight away they wanted to cover that up. You know, what a sad fruit came from the tree of knowledge. They didn't become divine as they thought. They became destitute. And sin always has as the result a person becoming destitute. You see, the devil has been sowing seeds of slaughter, seeds of lies, of slander, and everything he can do to defeat God's children ever since this day. As we read in James 1:15, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth death, and bringeth forth sin, sorry, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, Adam's reply to God, when God asked him, "Where art thou?" in verse 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What a terrible state for him to be in. Listen carefully. The devil is helpless He is hopeless and he is homeless without a partner. You understand that? That's what he is. There is not one thing the devil can do except man permits him to do it. You see, the devil is a very good fisherman. He throws out very good bait. Man takes that bait, but unlike the fish in the sea who can get away with it, man gets hooked. He just doesn't take the bait, he gets hooked with the bait. See, the devil throws out his lies and he hooks us and we become the victim. Victims of the devil's lies. It takes two to have an affair, brothers and sisters. And a devil cannot make a person sin unless the person is having an affair with him in the first place. Think about that. You might not agree with that, but we'll get to the point in a little bit later. If you are a Christian, before sin can come into your life, I'm not talking about the sin nature that's already there, I'm talking about the acts of sin, before that can come into your life, you have to have an affair with the devil. And if sin has come into your life, then how can you have it unless you have had an affair with him? You see, God, as we have read, cannot produce sin. The seed of God produces righteousness. But the seed of the devil produces sinfulness. And every time you or I sin, we've had an affair with the devil somewhere along the line. Somewhere along the line. The devil has injected the seed of a lie, the seed of jealousy, the seed of envy, the seed of pride, and that seed has sprouted, and we sin because we've got it in us. Now listen carefully, when that sin happens, when that sprouts, something in you and I dies. Listen, we will never commit an act of sin without something in us dying. And we would have a stronger Christian character, be stronger Christians, if we hadn't sinned, because when we sinned, something died. Something died. Now, you wouldn't have sinned, something wouldn't have died, and if you hadn't had an affair with the devil somewhere, then it wouldn't have happened. You see, we've listened to his lies, we've looked at his allurements, and we've taken the hook. We paid attention to his ways. And the devil's ways are always made to look exciting. They're always made to look glamorous and something to desire. Always made to seem, oh, there's no harm in taking part in this little thing. No harm in taking part in this type of entertainment. See, the devil tries to get you to sin because he knows that that sin will hurt you, that it will bind you, that it produces defeat in your life. See, it's not possible to let sin be present and reign in our lives and practice being in the presence of God at the same time. Sin robs us from hearing God's still small voice. It robs us of the true Christian joy and happiness that we have with our Savior. Sin kills our service to the Lord. Sin makes us useless for His activities. Sin appeals to our fallen nature. Now, Paul put it this way, Romans 7:19-20. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, once we are saved, the enticing no longer comes from within, it comes from without. It appeals to the sin nature that we all have through Adam. That lower nature, our carnality, our flesh. But it doesn't appeal to the inward side of us, the regenerated side. And when we consent to the enticing and seducing powers of the devil, then the lust of our old nature takes control. It's like anything. You could have two sheep in your backyard. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to grow. And it's the same with us. We have two natures. We still battle with that sin nature, but we have a new nature by being saved, the Holy Spirit within us. And whichever we feed the most is the one that's going to grow. And if we're going to feed the sin nature with the sin the devil's trying to allure us with, well, then we're going to grow in that sin. And the devil tries to get you and I to sin because he knows that it's going to hurt you. He knows it's going to bind you and produce defeat into your life. What do you think the Lord said? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He knows what the devil can do when a Christian becomes an island unto themselves. See, it's not possible to let sin be present and reign in our lives and practice the presence of God at the same time. See, once we're saved, the enticing comes from without, not from within. And when we consent to that enticing, those seducing powers of the devil, then the lust of our old nature, it takes control. You see, when you or I have an affair with the devil, sin is hatched. And when that sin is hatched, the devil takes it to someone else's doorstep to hinder them. You see, none of us sin unto ourselves. Our sin affects others around us. So you're trying to live the Christian life and someone gets an evil imagination about you and the devil begins to build up those imaginations in your mind, and those people may tell a lie about you. You find out they've lied about you, and the result is the devil then takes that and he lays it at your feet, and you start going around with the lie in your heart, and the longer you hold on to that lie, listen, I want to tell you something, the sweeter that lie gets. Because it appeals to that old nature of self. And the more attached you get to it, the more you believe it, and then you just can't give it up. Then all of a sudden, I've got something that's going to keep me from serving God, and I'm not going to give that up. I've been hurt, and I'm not going to give that up. Those people haven't forgiven me. I'm not going to give that up. You aren't taking this bit of fruit out of my spirit. I'm going to feed on it. I'm going to eat the devil's fruit for the rest of my life, and I'll stay bitter. I'll stay angry. I'll stay hateful. You don't know what the preacher's like in my church. He's true to the point. He preaches God's word. I don't like that very much. A lot of folks at home today, when they should be in church serving God, because they're feeding off the devil's fruit instead of coming under the power of God's word, the true fruit that will bring joy to them. They won't give it up. And they won't come back because they like that fruit that appeals to their flesh. It suits them fine, you see. They cherish it more than life itself. Oh, listen, if I go and apologise to someone, or if I have to come back to the church I left for no good reason, I'll have to acknowledge I'm wrong. Look, not one of us here really like to do that, amen, if we're honest. I ate the wrong fruit, but I'm not going to do that. See, the devil's got the hook in. Question is, are you having an affair with the devil? The devil wants to consume you. He wants to consume your children and your family. He wants you to consume that fruit. He allows that. He wants that fruit to go deep within you. He wants to nourish the sinful nature in your life. So then what comes out of your life is then sin and not the righteousness of God. You know, we know according to Scripture that the devil is the father of lies. So that means not one syllable that comes out of his mouth is true. Not one. See, he doesn't want the lie. What he wants is for you and I to chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until we get a taste for it. And when he placed that lie at our feet, we should have said, no, no, take it back. I didn't grow that fruit. Let the devil have it back. And whether it's lying, whether it's envy, whether it's gossip, whether it's cheating, whether it's in a bondage to whatever substance or system that you're under, if you're going to feed on it, feed on the devil's fruit, you're not going to be serving God at all. You'll be serving self and sin. Now for the good part. Amen. God gave Adam the opportunity to admit and confess his sin. Look at verses 10 and 11. And he, that's Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, the he there is God, who told thee that thou wast naked? And here's the question. Hast thou eaten of the tree of whereof I commandest that thou should not eat? God gives Adam an opportunity here to admit his sin. How does Adam reply to God? To a faithful and blessed God who this inquiry that God is asking him is one of love. And think about this. God's trying to get Adam out of his hiding place so Adam might find a hiding place in God. That's what he's trying to do with him. This is God's grace. You see, to create man out of the dust was unlimited power we know nothing about. But to seek man in his lost estate is wholly the grace of God. Who can explain that God himself, Almighty God, came down to seek and save those who were lost? God seeking out the sinner. You know, what did the shepherd see in the lost sheep? What did the woman see in the lost coin? The father and the lost son. They saw something of value. And God sees the sinner as valuable to him. And he's seeking to save them. So how did this sinner reply to God's inquiry? Well, Adam didn't confess his own sin. He did what all sinners do. He shifted the blame onto someone else. That's what he did. He blamed, first of all, his wife. Come on, men, we've all done it, amen? We've all done it. How often have we men heard, what are you twisting that around for? We get caught out and we're trying to find a way out of it by shifting the blame back onto our wives. But not only did he blame his wife, he went way beyond that. He blamed God. Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman thou gavest me. He's blaming God for giving him a wife. Do you know in our society today, even in Christian circles, the divorce rate is well over 50%. Because others are blaming each other for their faults. And in reality, for Christians, they're blaming God for the person he gave them. Now, and I want to say this, and so you understand this. In this church, we put up with no abuse at all. No abuse at all of any women or children in this church. In fact, if you were being abused, then the question would be, get yourself safe. That's where we stand here. Get yourself safe. But no, Adam, he's blamed his wife. He's blamed God. And this is shown, this reply only goes to show us the awful depth of evil of eating the devil's fruit which Adam had fallen to. The man said, the woman thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. This is how it is with fallen man. Everyone and everything else is to blame but me. There's nothing I do wrong. In fact, there's nothing I can't do. You can include in that apologize. Say sorry. No, this isn't a laughing matter. See, when it comes to true conviction, the opposite should be sown. Aren't I the one who has sinned? I'm not going to blame her or them or that. I'm the one. That's a humble spirit. That's a humble soul. Listen, if Adam had known himself, how different his ways would have been. But what we see is that Adam neither knew himself, and more importantly, he didn't really know God. He didn't really know God. You see, people can know all about God, but they've never ever really know him on a true and intimate and personal relationship. See, people can be saved and know a lot about the Bible and a lot about God without really knowing God in a real and personal way. So Adam, instead of blaming himself entirely for the problem, he lays the blame on his Creator. What a terrible position it is that this man was in. You know what he had lost? He had lost his dominion. He had lost his dignity. He lost his happiness. He lost his innocence. He lost his purity. He lost his peace. All of it was gone. And what was even worse, he accused God of being the cause of it. The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. Here's Adam, ruined, guilty, yet at the same time convincing himself that he's it wasn't his fault, and in doing so, he's accusing God of the sin that he committed. But at this time, God starts to reveal himself and God starts to reveal his plan and the purpose of coming in to save man. See, when man, and by man I mean men and women, when man has come to the end of himself, God then, and only then, can show himself, but not until then. You see, all of our empty boastings, all of man's blasphemous reasonings, all his excuses must be removed before God can and will reveal himself. And the Lord said unto the woman, verse 13, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here we see the gospel in miniature in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. See, the reality of what I really am is met by the reality of who God is. God is salvation. You see, there is a point where God and man must meet, and they will meet. It will be either in grace or it'll be in judgment. And it is at this point where both will be revealed exactly as they are. Now, blessed are those who are going to meet God in grace. Woe unto them who will meet him in judgment. You see, perfect peace is God has met me in my actual condition and has provided the remedy through his Son and his shed blood and has settled my fate for eternity. But all who cannot or refuse to see God in the cross, all those who stand refusing to believe, will eventually meet him in judgment. You see, God sent his Son into the world, and men are responsible to believe the gospel, and they will be punished if they refuse to believe it. And that's not harsh, because God sent his Son to die for every single person who has ever lived, who ever will live. And he simply says, "As many as received me, I gave them power to become the sons of God." To those who believe on his name, they're saved. He has not done one single thing that makes it difficult for us to accept him. He has not put one thing in his word that we have to do but receive and believe him to be saved. And as a believer, we are responsible to reveal God to this fallen world. Now, we cannot be perfect and sinless, but we can be holy and we can be righteous. And making provision for sin in our life greatly hinders our intimacy for God. And once the intimacy with God is hindered, then the witness for God is also hindered. See, God has said, no matter what state we're in, his grace is sufficient. Now, we either make him true to that, or we show him to be a liar to it. There's no other ways. Don't make excuses. "Oh, this is too hard for me. That's too more powerful for me." No. Nothing's impossible for God. That's either true or it's not. And God has said to us that his grace is sufficient, and as believers, that's the fruit we need to eat. Now, for those who are not a true believer. Those who might be refusing to believe. Those who might just be living in religion and works. Those who are denying God's truth. There is a day coming, and it'll be a day when it's too late to do anything about your eternal state. And you won't be able to blame God for it, because he's already provided the way for eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The thing is, today, as believers, are we going to come to God and say, God, I want this bitter fruit out of my life. I confess my sin. I've lied. I've cheated. I've blasphemed. I'm full of pride. I think I'm better than other people. I think I know more. And confess our sin. God will forgive it. If you're here today and you don't know God, you're still in unbelief. If you come today, all the richness, all the mercy, the sorrow, the forgiveness that is needed, God's redeeming work is right before you. Will you accept it? Will you accept him on his terms? Because there is no other way. Christian, if we're going to make room for sin, we're going to pay a price for it. Praise God, it's not an eternal price, but there will be a price in this life. Praise God for the forgiveness of sin that we have. For those here today, I don't know everyone's eternal state. If you're here today and you're lost and the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart, this may be the last opportunity you have to make things right with him. And he says, just believe on me. Trust me. Recognize, you know, if the Holy Spirit's changing your heart, he wants to change your mind so that you can and fully trust on him for salvation. Won't you do that today? Won't you do that today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your word to us, for the truth of it, Lord. It's the old, old story. And while man has tried to change your version of things, it remains true, no, regardless of what he tries to do. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin that we have. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we didn't have to be perfect and that we will never be perfect this side of glory. We thank you for the forgiveness in which we stand. And we thank you for the grace, Lord, that superabounds unto us, that we may live lives pleasing to you. Help us to recognize, Lord, it is our sin and we don't blame anyone else for it, but that we can lay that upon you and know you will take it away for us. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for the great and mighty God you are. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.